Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you. It's the mother's, if you're a grandmother, you could take two candy bars. Yeah. Great grandmothers get three. That's right. As long as you pick through all the good stuff so that when Father's Day comes along, all we get are the what's left. Well, yeah, they're all the same amount of calories, so, I mean, it's all doing the same thing. Yeah. All right. Matthew 3, 4 to 12, second part of the way of the Lord, this time on sincerity. When I came to saving faith, years and years and years ago now, one big issue I had with the religion that I grew up with was a lack of sincerity. And it was certainly a lack of sincerity on my part, but there was also a system built based on religious performance. It was an idea that if I did the things that were on the list, then God had to, out of obligation, let me in. It didn't matter so much what I really felt as long as that I had that checklist figured out and I thought that I did, then I was good to go. Here was the issue for me then. I remember thinking this over and over. Does God really work that way? Right? Is it kind of like our court systems where if you can find the right loophole, you can catch him, then he's got no choice than to let you in, right? Is that how God works? Is it a thing where if we follow the system, and even though our hearts aren't for him, and we didn't really live for him, if we figured out that gotcha, then we spend an eternity in heaven? Jesus talks over and over about a sincerity of faith, true faith. And that is what the text is about today. John the Baptist was called to prepare the way of the Lord. Last week, we discussed the first way, and that is repentance. Turning from our sin and towards God. Next, it is something that has to be done in sincerity. What is really needed to be right with God? So, Matthew chapter 3, 4 to 12. First, we see the warning, verses 4 to 7. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So, we discussed last week, his ministry, his diet, his wardrobe would have identified him with the Elijah. Now, mass groups of people. We shouldn't look over that. Verse 5, Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region about the Jordan were coming to him. This is a big event going on in history, and they were coming to see him, coming to learn. They were being called by God. But among them were Pharisees and Sadducees, many of them, religious leaders of the day. Sadducees controlled the money in the temple. Pharisees were protectors of the law and leaders of the local synagogues. Both represented outward religious piety. John the Baptist calls them a brood of vipers. Now, that's not just an insult that he came up with. He's tying them to the viper, Satan. And Jesus later refers to them as belonging to their father, the devil. So he's not just saying an insult. He's identifying a state of the heart, who they belong to. But his question there, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, shows the significance of what is happening. John the Baptist is preparing for Jesus to come. And that question there gives the gospel itself. So first, it shows that people were coming to him to confess their sins and to flee wrath. People just don't do that unless they feel that they deserve that wrath, right? So they knew that they needed to be right with God. And then there was a warning. Second, there was a warning to flee that wrath that they were responding to. They got the message somehow that it's not too late. I'm not doomed. There's something God is calling me to. Third, that wrath is to come. It's in the future. It's a judgment wrath, an already not yet kind of wrath, if you will. Not nearly earthly consequences, but eternal consequences. And fourth, the biggest part, who? Who warned you? Someone was warning the people. Someone was calling the people. Someone was opening their eyes that they were sinners, that they deserved wrath, and they needed forgiveness, that they needed to turn from their sins. Someone made them aware of an eternity that they would be without, and they would be punished throughout if they did not flee. So, John the Baptist knows who has the power to do that, and by calling them vipers, he knows that they didn't get that message from him. They didn't get that message from him. So he's asking them, why are you here? It's not to repent. It's for something else. So, the second point that we see is sincerity. If you're going to turn to God, if you're going to follow Jesus, he wants sincere followers, not just from the lips, not just on the outside, what others can see, but sincerely from the heart. Your heritage, your going to church, your religious performance, the things that you've done, even a deep theological knowledge, they're not going to cut it. He wants worshipers who are going to worship in spirit and in truth. So I'll read verse 7 again, but 7 to 9. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." So, sincerity. John the Baptist tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, you confessed that you were turning from your sins. That confession must be sincere. It's not a saying, "I'm sorry." It's not a caught up in the emotional moment. It's your life is going to reflect of what you say happened to you in that moment. Not just a declaration that you're a believer, but a true following. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart, but it is a change of direction from sin and towards God. So you must bear that fruit that happened. And that fruit is twofold. You are fleeing a life of sin from the inside out, and you are seeking to truly follow God. It's one movement of repentance, turning from sin towards God, but it's two things involved there. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. and we sin. But the direction of our lives, right? Our life isn't characterized by chasing after sin, ourself, our glory, our desires of our hearts. Our world is our life is characterized by God. And when we do commit sins, and we have moments like that, then we come to repentance again. We turn away from those things when the Spirit convicts us. But our direction is different. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't coming to John the Baptist like everyone else was. They were coming to see what was going on. Why are all these people going out to see this unauthorized religious leader who's not one of us teaching these things that we didn't tell him to teach? Why is he drawing all these people? They give the appearance of holiness. They're wearing all the right garments and robes and have the outward appearance of piety, but not inside, not in their hearts. John warns them, don't feel safe because of your heritage, because you're Jewish, because you're from the seed of Abraham. That shouldn't make you feel safe. Don't feel safe because of your high place within the synagogue. God will bring those to him who've never heard of him. God will pull people out of the gutter to bring to him whose whole life is characterized by sin. Even from the stones, he says, he'll draw them. So the issue is sincerity. Why? Why am I coming to God? Is it for the right reasons? In Luke, the same story in Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist says this, the people, not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, say, then what shall we do? When he tells them, who warned you to flee? They say, what shall we do? The issue is the root. That's the key. What do we rely on to be right with God? What shall we do? Is it our heritage? Is it the fact that I grew up in the church? I go to church. I'm a faithful follower in the church. Am I relying that I do my devotions? I show up to all the things. Am I relying that I give? What am I relying on? Is it the holiness that I portray that everyone else sees? Is it my baptism that I'm relying on? My altar call, something I did. It's much deeper than that. Our problem is a problem of the heart. Look at verses 9 and 10. Do not presume to yourselves to say, or do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The root of the problem is the problem of the root. The fruit we produce, our sin, comes from the root of the tree that we are. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Fruit is the evidence that something is going on in our heart. If our heart is a heart of stone, like God says, a heart of selfishness, a heart for our own desires, it's going to show in our life by the motivation of what it's going to show to God, I should say, in our lives by the motivation of why we're doing the things we're doing. We can pick up the fruit and staple it to the tree to show others, you know, what kind of tree we want to present. But God knows the desires of the heart. So, the fact that people are coming to repent, they're coming to confess their sins, shows something happened to their root. Something changed them from root that was only after themselves, not so much caring about their sin, to caring about their sin, wanting to be right with God. Something had to change in them. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees showing up and John calling them out, that's the fruit exposing the root. That's the issue. John's warning them. The axe is laid against the tree or the root. It's getting ready to be cut down. It's getting ready to be thrown out. In other words, if you didn't get the warning before of the wrath to come, I'm giving it to you now. You're running out of time. Flee from the wrath. What should they be asking, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What should we ask? How in the world can I change my root, my tree type? How can an apple tree become a lemon tree? Is that even possible? Seeing the Lord produces that change. Verse 11 and 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He's saying, I'm doing something with water here. This is an expression of what's going on. Okay, I'm trying to give you a warning. The one that's coming after me, this is a big deal. So take my warning. Take my words. You want to deal with them. You want to deal with the hardship that you're a sinner now. You want to deal with the shame of the things that you've done now. Because if it comes time to be face with him and you haven't dealt with those things, then it's not going to be good. It's not John the Baptist, whom Jesus said, no one on earth has been greater. But it's the one coming after him who can make the change of the root. One so great, right? Jesus said, no one born unto man is greater than John the Baptist. But John says he's not even worthy to carry his sandals. Now, that was the slave's job. Dirty sandals, walking everywhere, desert area, sweat, dirt, stink. That was the slave job. And it wasn't just the slave's job. Out of all the slaves, it was the lowest ranking of the slave's job to carry the sandals, to strap them on the feet. John's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. You think I'm great by the thing I'm teaching, that I'm baptizing you with water? I don't even compare to the one that's coming after me. That one will pour the Holy Spirit out on you. And that's what changes the root. That's what makes believers out of stones. But not all will get the Holy Spirit. Many will be baptized with the fire. When that greater one comes, John is saying that he will separate the ones who will get the new birth from the ones who will get the fire. We're going to see next week who that is and how he does it. But spoiler alert, it's Jesus. And he does it through faith. Right? This belief, faith, surrendering of your life to him. And he knows from the heart. And we can walk in here all day long, all week long, and we can present why we care so much what each other thinks, but we can present these holy words and holy talk and dress holy and all these things for others to see, but he knows what's going on in here, and you can't fool him. And he'll separate. And he will separate. So, some application for us from this passage. I think first, sincerity means letting the warning land at home in your heart. The warnings work. They work for believers. They work for people who are going to become believers, who are going to take heed of that warning. So as believers, when we see warnings like this, when we've truly been saved, we should assess those things in our heart. It should be a time to assess our own heart. God uses warnings to bring people to saving faith, but then he uses those in the lives of believers to remind us of what's important, what happened, and where we should be, and what it means to follow him. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees heard the same warning that everyone else heard. They show up to the same river that everybody else is going, to the same guy that everybody else is listening to, but they did not let the warning penetrate their heart. Think about that. The message is flee from the wrath to come. People are hearing that. They're confessing their sins. They're coming out to the river to express that. They hear, Pharisees, Sadducees hear this. They don't, there's no conviction. There's no question on the wrath. Their question is, who's teaching these things? What's going on here? Who said this guy could do that? They're going out to find out what's going on. What's all the hubbub about? Like when a house is on fire and there's an ambulance and fire engine and then a crowd of people come all throughout their house or driving by. And how many accidents happen on the road because there was already a car pulled over or something like that and people are, you know, rubbernecking it, finding out what's going on. The first mark is of sincerity of faith is letting that warning be what it actually is. John even gives them another warning, right? And here's that warning. You deserve the wrath of God. You're not, it's not you're all good people. You just need to have some confidence in that. Be the best version of you. God needs you in heaven to make heaven great. You know, a lot of nonsense that we hear about it. Here's the truth. We all deserve the wrath of God. Judgment is real. The axe is laid. It's at the root. What are we going to do about it? Right? That's the warning. And we have to let the doctrine of total depravity sink in. We live in a kind of victim world. Now, I'll be careful. There's real victims, right? There are really bad things that happened to us that we didn't deserve, that we didn't see coming, and evil happened. But there's also a lot of playing victim, right? We do something wrong, and we look to everyone else as the reason why we did the thing wrong that we did. And when that happens, we can't improve from that, right? Because victims, something happens to you, and all you got to do is watch out so that that doesn't happen again. So if you're sinning and you're blaming someone else for the things that you did wrong, if it's someone else, it's your parents' fault because they didn't love you the way that parents should have loved you, and that's why you acted out and committed those sins, then you're not going to improve from that, right? You can't go back to your childhood and have your parents do those things. So when we understand, when we recognize that I'm the one who committed those sins, there were other factors and there were all these things involved, but in the end, I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who made those decisions. I'm the one who went after that. When we understand, when we accept these things, and then we accept that there is punishment for that. That's when the healing can begin. That's when the benefits of listening to the warning take place. But if I don't think that I deserve that wrath because it wasn't my fault, because somebody else treated me or was with me, I was just responding to how they were with me. How I responded wasn't as bad as how they treated me, right? When we're pushing that off on someone else, then the warning isn't taking hold. God is glorified when his people take the coming judgment seriously enough to flee to the only one who absorbed it. The cross is only precious to those who believe it's precious, to believe they need it, to believe that the fire is real. So ask yourself honestly, do you believe the wrath is real and personal for you? Or have you made peace with it? Maybe through religious background, maybe through kind of casting off your sins onto someone else's fault. The Pharisees and the Sadducees made peace with it through Abraham. They're good. I don't have to deal with my sins because I'm from the seed of Abraham. God says, seed of Abraham are good, I'm good. What are you using? Second is, sincerity means trusting Jesus alone for your standing. The root cannot change itself. The apple tree cannot become a lemon tree by trying harder to produce lemons. The only one who can change the root is the one who's coming after John, the one who baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit. That is what this whole Abraham boasts, why it was demolished. Not heritage itself, but confidence in the heritage as a substitution for Jesus. It wasn't the fact that they were proud that they were seeds of Abraham. It's that's what, instead of depending on Jesus, they were depending on that. It's not that you come to church. It's not that you were baptized. It's not that you answered an altar call or that you read your Bibles or that you do good works. It's the fact we depend on those things rather than Jesus for our right standing with God. We take evidence that he has done something in our heart, right? That's what the fruit is. And we say, I'm relying on that I'm going to be okay. We completely need to rely on Jesus. The new covenant community is defined entirely by spirit-wrought faith in Christ. That's our only ground, and it is enough. Because he bore the axe at Calvary, you would not have to. So we got to ask ourselves, and this is a constant, right? Because that line that he saved us for good works, right? He saves us. He did it all. But it wasn't just so that we would sit here and be always learning and never come into the knowledge of the truth. It would be so that we would be used by him to do good works, right? So we trust in him completely for our salvation. We follow him. We surrender our lives to him. And then we're prompted and we're listening and we're attentive to doing the good works because we love him, because he did it all that. And then on the other side, you have this relying on those good works for your right standing. We can easily lose focus and start relying on those things, right? Easy. So, what do we got to ask ourselves constantly? What am I trusting on for my standing before God? Right? Reformed theology, Baptist tradition, years in the church, knowledge of the gospel, something we did, or all on Jesus? John demolishes everything. All of it as grounds for standing, says it is Christ alone. It is Christ alone. Last thing is, sincerity means walking by the Holy Spirit that we have already received. for everyone who is in Christ, everyone at LBBC here who has genuinely repented and trusted in Jesus. The coming one has already baptized you with the Holy Spirit. The root has already been changed. The new covenant promise of Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put my spirit within you, is not future for you, but it is present. You're not waiting for the transformation. It's already happened. You're living in it. Sincerity is not something you manufacture, therefore. It's the fruit of the Spirit already at work and the root that has already been changed. So draw near to Jesus through that Holy Spirit. You want to produce fruit? The answer is drawing near to Christ. He will produce it in you. God is most glorified when his people live from the reality of what Jesus has already accomplished. Not striving to look sincere, but overflowing with real transformation that the Holy Spirit produces. When you see Jesus clearly, when you see him that clearly, his greatness, his sufficiency, cross, the Spirit, sincerity will not be a discipline you manage. Like, I gotta be sincere. Pastor said, talked all about sincerity today. I really gotta work on that. If that's the message I'm giving, I'm doing a bad job. The point is to draw near to Christ. Right? Through a sincere heart. Then, that fruit is the natural and inevitable overflow of a soul captured for the glory of God by his glory. Your root has been changed. Your root has been changed, and the fruit will come. I have that lemon tree. It's moved it out for the summer. There's no fruit. My mom said, we got it on the way here, right? It was just a little sprout. Sprouted on my birthday. That's why she gave it to me. She said, 5 years, there will be fruit. There's no fruit. It's been 7 years. But I keep taking care of it. It only gets filtered water. You know, trim it up. It comes in if it gets too cold or windy out there. And one day, that fruit's going to come. And we're all going to celebrate. I don't know, lemonade. Lemonade for everyone. You know, that fruit will come. Keep drawing near to Christ in your own heart, in your own life. Stop performing Christianity. Start living from the transformation. From the coming one, right? Whom we'll meet next week. God is glorified in you through this passage, not by religious performance of the impressive, but by the sincere repentance of the broken. He's glorified most of all in the coming one who bore the fire that every fruitless tree deserves. So that everyone who genuinely turns to him would receive the Spirit instead and spend eternity as wheat in the barn of a God whose sovereign grace, not their own merit, put them there. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, our God, we thank you. There is nothing in us that makes us any better from our neighbor that we heard the warning and responded, confessed our sins, and repented. There is nothing that we deserve a pat on the back or the glory for, because it wasn't us, it was you. You changed the roots. You changed the tree. You gave us a heart to love you. You opened eyes to see you, to see that we have sinned against you, to take heed of that warning that the wrath is to come, that the axe is laid against the root, and so you did everything. You died on the cross. You gave us eyes to see that, to look upon the cross and ask for forgiveness of our sins, and a heart that now sincerely trusts Jesus and his work on the cross as enough and more than enough to cover our sins, to put us in right standing with you, Lord God. You've done it all. You've changed us. So now, may we all live in sincerity of faith, Lord, and bear fruit for your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just flipping to my benediction here.